Please will you turn with me in your Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll look particularly at verses 13 to 16. Just read those verses again, reading from the NIV this time. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, it's awful, isn't it, when we do hear about Christians who are suffering, the sufferings that they've had to face. Here's another report. The house which some missionaries had been staying in got attacked by a gang. Not finding the missionaries, the gang proceeded to drag the new Christian converts in that house from the house out into the street. They then dragged them through the streets to the courtrooms to put them on trial. Thankfully, they were released on bail. But that was only the beginning of what was to be apparently relentless persecution. Full details aren't available, but it's possible that some of these young Christians were later killed after that. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? I wonder how you feel when you hear reports like that. Well, actually, that report is pretty much a summary of Acts chapter 17, which is what happened to the church at Thessalonica, who is the ones which Paul is writing to in this letter. Those had heard Paul preach and then were immediately hit by persecutions. It were distressing times. And yet, somehow, Paul can give thanks. Though there's this distressing pain and awfulness that they are going through, he sees something precious to give thanks to God for. And that is this, that their endurance and their hostility in those conditions has shown that they really have taken on board the gospel, this life-giving gospel. They truly have believed it, and it's at work in them. And Paul is able to give thanks for it. Like when a doctor has a patient before him who's fading away and needs help, and the doctor gets that medicine, is able to give it to them, and then that medicine is at work in their body, and they start to revive, and they start coming around, and they start struggling and fighting this infection that's in them. So there's this wonderful picture of hope that Paul sees, that God's word is at work. And that despite all this awful thing of what's happening to them, actually, there's something to give thanks to God for. There's real spiritual life there. And it's essentially seen as this beautiful submission to God's words, submission to Jesus. As we look forward, as we look through all this, we see that Paul is raising this as an important message, that there's an encouragement, isn't there, for those who are finding things tough as a Christian. And also a challenge too, to press on, even when it gets difficult, even when we feel like shrinking back. So first of all, I want to direct your attention to verse 13. Verse 13, I want to show you this under the heading of submitting to God's word. Submitting to God's word. Verse 13, which says that Paul thanks God continually. Because when they received the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Paul is massively encouraged by how these Thessalonians treated what he had preached, treated the message, the gospel. They didn't treat it like just any other thing that somebody else was saying. No, they treated it as the word of God. I expect at home you've got some sort of system of working through the post that comes through your door. You pick up the pile of post that's come through, and if it's junk mail, well, you might have a quick look at it, but most of the time you file it under B for bin, goes straight away. A postcard comes through. You take some interest in it. You find out about what's been going on, whether your friends are away on holidays, and then you put it on your pin board, and maybe then, well, it's a picture up on the board, but largely you'll just forget about it. But if a letter comes through, maybe headed with House of Commons, well, then you might treat it slightly differently. You might want to read it more carefully, and maybe think more seriously about the words being used there. Well, when Paul arrived in town at Thessalonica and delivered the message of the gospel, these individuals realized that this message was really important to sit up and listen to. Actually, they realized its importance and the need to submit to it as the authoritative word of God, that this really was the word of God. It would have been easy for them to look at Paul as this crank talking about some crazy new teaching, maybe thinking that he's a suspicious character. Or it would have been easy to take Paul's calling card and pin it up on their notice board along with the postcards and all the other pin-up cards on there with all the other philosophical teachers of the day as being just another message, comparable to everybody else, sure, slightly intelligent maybe, but just another message. But they didn't do that. Why? Well, the gospel is different. What is it that's different about the gospel? What would make anybody want to treat it as different from any other message around at the time? Well, as I keep saying, it's the word of God. We see that repeated twice in that verse 13. It's the word of God. You received the word of God as the word of God. See, God is the maker of all things. He's the source of all truth. And God has spoken. And here is the gospel. It's the word of God. And as they heard these words, so it struck them. And God started a work in their hearts to realize that this was the truth. And as it struck them, well, they caught this overwhelming sense of its authority. And that this is something they should pay attention to. It grabbed them. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that where something's grabbed you. Well, this really does grab, made them realize that they needed to accept it and do what it said. I once went on a mountain hike with a youth group that I was part of, and we didn't know where this route was going to end up. All we knew, it was going up a hill. But most of the walk was rambling through some rocky ground, through some woods, tripping and stumbling over bits and bobs. Wasn't a particularly exciting walk. And as we were just a bunch of teenagers, so to make the walk a bit more interesting, we would chat, and so we'd mess about, maybe play a few pranks on each other as we were going round. But I remember distinctly this one moment in the walk where we'd gone on some way, we turned a corner, and there before us was this fantastic panorama. We looked out, and we had actually reached the top of the mountain. And there before us were all the other mountain peaks going way off into the distance. The sun was streaming down. It was a clear blue day, blue sky. We were able to see, as we looked down, the lake beneath us. And we were so high up that the boats on the lake looked like tiny model toys. And the sun was gleaming on the water. And one thing I noticed that as I looked around and as I realized what I was doing, all of us had just stopped talking as we just took in that awesome view. There was something about that view that just grabbed us. I wonder if you've ever been to a place like that. And, well, even in a greater sense, so God's word had grabbed them as being authoritative, as being different, as being the very word of God, that God is speaking to them. See, God is speaking through his word, and his word has an impact in their hearts. And Paul can see that the way they've treated it really means that they have grasped that. That God has spoken into their hearts, and they've heard him speak, and they've submitted themselves to it. Do you see that? They've submitted themselves to that authority. It's a lesson to us, isn't it? That as we read God's words, is that the kind of attitude that we can that we bring ourselves to it with? So when we read the Bible, Do we come every time expecting to be instructed, expecting that we will be taught something new about ourselves or about God or about what God is doing in this world, expecting to hear something that may mean that we're going to have to change something significant in our lives? Except the trouble is, isn't it, that actually if we're honest, we come with barriers that we put up. We say, okay, God's word, but only so far. We're very good at that, aren't we? We have this natural resistance so that we try to deflect a lot of what are the challenges in God's word, those things which should impact us. And it's not solved just by having helps to read the Bible or just by having someone explain it. At the end of the day, we need to come prepared with our hearts ready to receive God's word, don't we? Ready to recognize that this isn't just the word of men, but it is God speaking to you, even here, even now. You see, we need God to work in our hearts to do that, don't we? We need to be constantly in prayer that God would so make us ready to change, make us ready to take on board what he would have to say to us, make us to be submissive and shapeable by his words. Frances Havergal, who spent her last few months of her life actually at Caswell Bay before she died, she penned these words: "Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne." Words which really grasp that sense of wanting to say, yes, God is speaking here. And actually I need to be ready to hear him speak in the way that treats it as God's word. Submitting to God's word. Secondly, submitting to God's word by enduring. Submitting to God's word by enduring. Let's look at verses 14 to 15. So we're looking now at, well, where does God's word take them? Because it starts with this word "for." He says, "You have accepted the word of God and it's at work at you for." So he's given a reason now why he can see that God's word has been received right and how he can see that it's at work. "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." So we ask ourselves, well, how did they do that? Here's the answer: you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. So where does submitting to God's word take them? Where does accepting Christ as their Lord take them? Well, actually, it meant straight away for these Thessalonian Christians to meet hostility and rejection, to endure like Christ did. To endure like Christ. You see, when they submitted to Jesus, they received a hostile reaction, but they endured it. So in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul is writing an incredibly pastoral letter. I'm not sure if you got some of the feel for that when I read the earlier verses about how he's like a caring mother and a caring father. And you see more of that in chapter 3, verse 4, that they were concerned about the church after having left them. Verse 4, he says, "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." Paul was having to explain to them while he was with them that, look, guys, it's not going to be easy to accept this gospel. You accept this gospel, you're going to get persecution, because there are those out there who hate Christ, and if you love Christ, so they will hate you. It's not going to be easy for you guys. And actually, as I read out in the introduction, that there were some awful things that they had to face as they were dragged through the streets, taken to the courts, and who knows what happened after that. And verse 3 of chapter 3, so Paul was concerned so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. He was concerned because there would be the danger, wouldn't it, that they would shrink back. And yet, what's happened? Well, Paul can see that they have received the word of God truly because they have endured the suffering. And they've endured it without being unsettled. And Paul says, that's been painful. As a father and mother, would I cry over you having to be in that situation, yet I can give thanks because it shows the precious submission to Christ in your lives. And that is clear. their endurance of those conditions without being shaken shows that they were authentic believers of God. And Paul can give thanks. He thanks God continually. Not sure if you've heard of the film Cool Runnings. And in that film, it's about Jamaica having a bobsled team put together to go and compete in the Winter Olympics. And as you can imagine, Jamaica, never seeing snow as far as I'm aware, they have to try and get their heads around how they can put together a team to go and compete. And most people won't even take any of them seriously. There's one person in particular, Doris Vanek, who's really keen on the idea, and he's trying to recruit people to go along and do that. But he meets ridicule all the way. He tries to get the coach, Mr. Blitzer, I think his name was, to be able to take them there and to recruit a team. So what they do, they hire out a hall like this, and they start to play some pictures to try and get across what it's all going to be about to go and compete. Except actually the pictures flashed up on the screen are all about the disasters that happen while bobsledding. All about the crashes as they shoot off the side of the track. And, well, as the coach says, in bobsledding your bones don't just break. No, they shatter. And actually he was trying to use it as a way to try and get out of taking them to the Olympics. But, you know, despite all that, the story goes that Doris, well, he wanted to compete. And despite seeing all those images on the screen, and despite all the hostility and the mockery, so he pressed on because he wanted to compete. In fact, he wanted to compete like his dad who had gone before him. He had hoped to have done the sprint on the track like his father had, but that hadn't been a possibility. But he wanted to compete. And so despite all of that, so he wanted to press on. And there was Yul Brynner, another team member, who turned up and wanted to compete because he actually wanted to have a new life and a wonderful prize at the end where he would be able to start new. That was what was motivating them. And they pressed on and went to the Olympics and performed really well, considering. It was a great story. But you see, there was that driving them. And despite all the hardships, despite everything they had to go through, they pressed on and endured. And that's just as an Olympian athlete, how much more so? Having come to know the gospel, having come to know the forgiveness that comes with Christ, having come to know this life-giving gospel, that therefore to press on and endure, enduring much, but for the sake of Christ, to please him, to be like him, to carry on. You see, we can be encouraged as we face difficulties for standing for Christ in this world. And when we face those hostilities, we can be encouraged that actually we are standing like the one who's gone before us, like Christ, who suffered first. You see verse 15, that these people who rejected the Thessalonians and the first churches in Judea, well, they were also in the line of those who killed the Lord Jesus himself and the prophets. You see, there's evidence there that they've got something in them that is making them persevere and press on. There's evidence that the word of God is at work as they persevere under that hostility. So there's encouragement. There's encouragement for you as you face those difficulties. So give thanks to God, even though it's difficult, even though you may feel like giving up. Give thanks to God. Because actually, as you struggle, so there's an encouragement that the word of God is at work in your life. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of Grandma Thatcher, he calls her, in this church. As usual, she had that lovely smile on her face as she hobbled into church. And when anybody would ask her, "How are you doing, Grandma Thatcher?" she'd say, "Oh, fine, fine, just fine, thank you." And so she would take a seat in the pew. Except that behind the scenes, what those in the church didn't realise was going on was that she had a husband who didn't love Christ as his saviour. He wasn't saved. His name was George. And that for years he'd continued to hate her belief, hate her trust in Christ. And so every time that she went off to go and worship at the local church, so he'd be sending her off with foul language and slamming the door behind her. And with her increasing aches and pains, the temptation would be just to give in and just say, okay, let's have enough of it. Let's just stay at home today. Let's just give up on meeting. It'd be a temptation, wouldn't it? Under that kind of hostility. And yet, as she endured, as she carried on, so the word of God is at work in her life, in Grandma Thatcher's life. And so as you endure, and as you carry on, it is tough. So as you maybe stand out in work as being the odd one, or maybe in school you get mocked as you tell people about Jesus, you may suffer those kind of rejections, yet be encouraged because it means God's word is working you. It's encouragement, isn't it? Whatever rejection or hostility you might be going through right now, be encouraged that the word of God is at work and actually that you model Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. You model him who has gone before you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And so there is Christ who's gone before us, who willingly submitted himself to the word of God. And so we imitate him as we do the same. You have the privilege to endure like Christ. Submit by enduring. Finally then, beware of resisting God's word. Beware of resisting God's word. That's in verse 15 and verse 16 as well. There are those who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. There were those who opposed the Thessalonian Christians, and yet they were in the same line as those who opposed the first of the churches, those in Judea, and those who opposed Paul, and those who opposed even Jesus and the prophets. At every point, those who are opposing are opposing God's word and God himself, ultimately Christ. So what are they doing here? Well, they try to resist God's word, and their hostility is so great towards it that they would be hostile towards God's servants, even the very word of God himself, Christ. And actually, they serve as a warning to us, don't they? That it is possible to resist God's words in the sense that we would want to put our barriers up so much. Resisting God's word displeases God. So we must be warned against that. Okay, so maybe you're not likely to be tempted to fall away into persecuting Christians like this. But we do all have an issue in the way that we treat God's word, don't we? And the problem can be very subtle at times. All of us put some sort of resistance up against God's word. We don't always like where it's taking us. So we need to remember, beware of resisting God's word. Beware of holding back. Beware of saying, I'm happy with God's word, but I'm only prepared to go so far. Like with that film Cool Runnings, as they had that hall. So as they played that film with the lights off and then the film finished and they switched lights on, actually the room which was full was actually completely deserted apart from a few people. There were those who were completely put off by all that, so much so that they were, well, they weren't prepared to go along with it. They were resistant. They would not submit to going along with that way of living. And so it's a challenge to us, isn't it? We love the Word of God. As evangelicals, we say that this is at the heart of what we're trying to do. We're trying to center ourselves on God's Word, and that everything we do is centered on the Word. And yet so often our personal submission to God's Word only goes so far. Beware of resisting God's Word. So we have a tendency to avoid situations that might involve difficulty. Now, of course, persecution in different parts of the world is going to be worse than others. And so, at the moment in the UK, it's nothing like what it is in North Korea, for example. But go and tell the gospel to your mates in school and you'll soon experience being alienated. Or step out in faith and give to mission work for the gospel, and your non-Christian family members maybe will think that you're crazy and will mock you. There are subtle ways in which we would endure some kind of persecutions. And as we see in the press, so this is likely to get worse. And we need to be ready for that. So we need to be prepared to go where the Word of God will take us. Actually, if we're honest, and I can see this in my own life as well, how many times have I not been prepared to take a conversation further with, say, a neighbour, because I'm not prepared to face the potential rejection or ridicule that that might bring with it, as sad as that is? How many times have I been like that? Yet that is me being resistant and not being submissive to God's Word. And I need to be aware of that. Are we prepared to go where the Word of God takes us? Just want to finish on this with this example of David Brainerd. You may have heard of him as a missionary to the American Indians, who died of tuberculosis in 1747, age 29. I think he's a great challenge to us in being an example of what this means. He had a great sense of being in accordance with God's will in going out in mission, even to the people he struggled to love, even though it meant going through great hardships. Let's encourage each other with examples like this. He recorded this prayer in his diary. He says this: Lord, here I am, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort in earth, or earthly comfort. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service, and to promote thy kingdom. Let it be our prayer that Christ would give us the strength and the faith to persevere like that, and that we would see a radical difference in the lives of those around us, as so we share God's Word and stand firm in it. Amen. Let's pray. So, our Father, we give you great thanks that in our very hands we can hold your Word, that you have spoken, that from the great expanse of the heavens of eternity, so you've spoken and revealed yourself to us and shown us the way to be saved in Christ. And so, Father, you've brought us to hear that. And so you've brought us to trust in Christ. So we pray that you would take us on to be shaped by your Word, and that you would soften our hearts to be submissive as Christ was. So we pray that you would be glorified in our lives even today. And as we look forward to the week ahead, so prepare us, we pray. We know our weaknesses. It's very evident before us how often we failed in this regard. Yet, Father, we look to you, our help. And so we pray you'd be with us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.